I don't know if we'll just keep on going all the way up until noon, or if we'll take another break or not, but we'll get started. So we've been talking about how God uses nations, how he uses individuals. Really, we've been mostly talking about individual people and government. Ask the question, is that fair that God would use individual people in government? Answer is yes, it's fair. There's various reasons that God uses people in government. Another question we were asking is it possible that maybe God is involved in appointing the leaders all of the time? Not just, you know, super important times in the history of humanity when we think about Pharaoh and Cyrus and Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe God is always involved on some level. And we know he is involved on some level. Is God specifically responsible for the president of the United States today, the president of other foreign governments? Is God behind that as well? That's part of the question that I don't necessarily have an exact answer to, because God allows time, he allows chance, he allows free will. And how he puts all those together in his calculation of executing his own will on the national level, to be honest, is just outside of our ability to understand all the time. But as a rule, we do know that God is very involved in orchestrating the leadership in governments. And we should know that. And we should know that no matter who is in government, can God still use them to fulfill his will exactly the way he wants it to be fulfilled in that moment? He does. Not just that he can, but he does do that. Kind of like Gerald has said a couple times now, that everything that happens is within God's will, and whatever does happen is the perfect combination of events to give everyone the best opportunity to have their soul saved. That's the direction that all of this is headed. So, a few more thoughts about God's power and providence among people and among nations. So, God uses these nations, he uses these people, and sometimes in the process they do things that are evil, right? So you think about the Babylonian people, the Assyrian people, and what they did to God's people. You think about Pharaoh and what he did to God's people. God raised up Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh demonstrates his hard heart and enslaves God's people and would rather not have let them go. When God enables people to be in government like that, to be the leaders of nations like this, are they then absolved of anything wrong that they do? Just because God enabled them to be in that place, does God then take away any sins that they have because of what they did where God put them? No. God does not absolve them of their sins if they commit crimes or sins against God because of that. God still holds them accountable. You all have already mentioned some of the examples that I was thinking of. So God used the Assyrians to punish Israel. So did that mean the Assyrians could just go on their way and everything was fine? No. God enabled the Assyrians to punish his own people, and ultimately they're held accountable for their evil. God did enabled the nation of Babylon to take away his people in Judah, and God still held them accountable for the evil that they did. So what is God trying to accomplish by this? How does God's influence over nations and peoples and government, what is he trying to accomplish in all of this? He's not doing it just for the sake of executing his power. What is he trying to accomplish in everything? Salvation. And that's another thought that it's so important we keep in mind. God is in control of everything. He has power over all nations and governments. And the reason he retains that power is ultimately for our salvation, for individuals. Let's go over to Acts chapter 17. I think that Acts chapter 17 explains all of this. Acts chapter 17, who is Paul talking to there in Acts 17? Yeah. Greeks, people of Greece, at Athens, pagan people. You remember Acts chapter 17, we're not going to read all of this, but this is the place where Paul sees the altar to the unknown God. Everybody remember that story? Sees the altar to the unknown God. And Paul goes on to explain some things about the unknown God that they now can know because of that. Some people were convinced, some people were not convinced. But in teaching these people at Athens about the unknown God, he says something really telling about this topic that we're discussing this morning. So let me read for us Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. Through 27, yep.
So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might go for him and find him, though he is not far from his own way.
Thanks. So think about this conversation we're having about God's providence over the nations, how God is very involved, as involved as he wants to be among the nations, sometimes even involved in pointing of specific leaders. And then we get this information from Paul. I'm going to read verses 26 and 27 again because this is the key point here. He made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and then God does this too, has determined the pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So here's the way I would explain that. I think Paul is saying that God has determined, predetermined, when and where nations of people would exist. God predetermined that. When and where nations of people would exist. That's what he says when he talks about the times and the boundaries of their dwelling. We live right now in the United States. I think Paul is saying that we as a people exist in this country at this time because it's part of God's plan. And I think the exact same thing must also be true of every other organization of people. That in some way, God designates these boundaries and these times of existence for different nations because it fits into his will. In verse 27, he explains why this fits into his will. It's for the purpose, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So, the rise and fall of nations and peoples and governments on some level is orchestrated by God for the purpose of helping people find God. So the next question is, how does that work? How does the rise and fall and boundaries of nations and governments affect people's ability to find God? What do you think on that? Go ahead. Yeah, that is such a good point. And God proves his providence over and over again by doing things like that. I know I've said this 10 times already, but would we have ever predicted that that would be the right time? If we were in charge, would we have guessed that that would be the right time and the right place? Probably not. And even the nation of Israel, why did God pick Israel? Was it because they were great and powerful? Why does God say he picked Israel to be the people? Yeah, because they couldn't claim credit for themselves. Same thing with, you think about Gideon. Why did God reduce that army down to 300 people? So it would be glaringly obvious that God was the one in charge, so God would receive the credit for it. And he does the same thing with nations and governments. Somebody else here, go ahead.
Yeah.
That's a good point. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. So this isn't a guessing game.
Yeah.
This isn't
an,
okay, I'll
move
my pawn over here.
Yeah. Yep. And I think that is so easy for us to forget. I think it's our human nature. We see something happen in the world or happen in our own lives, and we didn't see it coming. And it's important to remind ourselves that God knows exactly what's going on. It's not like Satan snuck one in on him and God didn't realize that. And like you said, it's not like a pawn gets moved and then God has to decide what he's going to do with that situation as if it, you know, he didn't know it was going to happen. Go ahead, Randy. That nut has just sometimes nuts do get involved in the plan.
Well, that's the way I feel. I feel like I'm a part of some huge thing and I'm just this little nut that's supposed to hold this whole thing together.
Yeah.
Am I gonna perform that or not? But God, in his infinite knowledge, knows all of our characteristics, all of our abilities.
Yeah. Well, if you do decide to take apart my F-150, I got a couple issues maybe you could look at while you're in there. Yeah, yeah. I was actually thinking the very thing the other day. It was dark outside and it was clear and there's no city lights that I could see. And I was looking up at the sky and I could see all those stars. And I was just thinking, I am so tiny and insignificant. And all my problems are just so... I mean, they're just nothing. They're just nothing. And you pray to a God who's in charge of this entire universe and made all of it, and in any given moment, it is aware of every molecule in this entire place. And I'm asking him to do these things that are just so puny and worthless and just makes you feel small. And yet, God wants you to talk to him, and he wants you to appreciate his great power. And the theme of all of this, if there's going to kind of get to the big message here. The big message is that God knows exactly what's going on. He's in charge of all of this. There's no problem that exists that he doesn't already understand. And there's no problem that exists in government or issue in government or nations or among people that he didn't allow to happen. And if it was that big of a deal, if it was so detrimental, he wouldn't have let it happen in the first place. So here on Acts chapter 17, I'm not sure I completely understand all the ways that this thought can be applied, but to take it at face value, just appreciate what Paul says here, is that the nations that exist, the times they exist, the boundaries even between nations, all of it fits into God's plan. All of it does. And it's hard to forget, hard to remember that all of the time. Sometimes even the organization of nations and peoples is fulfilling some part of what God wants for us. The example that was brought up a few minutes ago about the Tower of Babel is something I was thinking about as well. That was a time where the people of earth were headed a certain way and God put a stop to it. How often does God do that and we have no idea that he is responsible for it? Who knows? Who knows how often that kind of thing happens? But we have to believe, based on all the historical evidence that we see in the Bible, based on what God says here about the times and boundaries of nations, God is not only aware of all of these things, but these things are occurring only within His will, so that every soul that can be saved will be saved. How He uses those nations and boundaries to cause people to grope for God, I don't know. I don't know exactly all the details for that. But I do know that the organization as it exists now is perfect for what God wants to accomplish. What if things were different? Would we be the people we are today? What if there never was a United States? What if there never was a Missouri? Things would be different. And who knows if the souls in this room ever would have been saved. And that speaks to the point here that God arranges all of these things in a way that fits perfectly into His plan. Completely a side note, and maybe I'm walking us up to a cliff by even mentioning this, but I was reading Albert Barnes, the commentator on this passage here, and he took this passage several steps further than I ever would have taken it, but it was interesting what he said. His thought was that because God controls nations and peoples and boundaries, his thought was we would be working against God's will to try to manipulate nations and peoples and boundaries. And so he outright condemned imperialism, conquest of territories, meddling in border conflicts. His opinion was that's God's turf. He says it right here, so we would be best to stay away from it. Now, I don't know about all that, but one thing he did say I absolutely agree with, this is a quote from Barnes, he says that the evolutions and changes of nations, he says this about Acts 17, that all of that is pointing to the fact that the revolutions and changes of nations are under the direction of infinite wisdom. And I thought that was a good way of explaining it. Infinite wisdom. Wisdom that has no boundaries, that exists at all times in all directions. And we just have to trust that that's true. Any comments? Anything else to say? Go ahead. Yeah.
It wasn't God. And what are we doing on our part to influence so that we become a godly nation? It always falls on man. What are we doing? I wasn't raised in the church, but somebody took the time to tell me.
Yeah.
So it always boils down to the individual and our man's responsibility.
Yep, that's exactly right. And that's exactly what Paul says, right? God arranged all of this so that we would look for Him because He's so close to all of us. I was thinking about this exact thought and just what you said about personal responsibility and how we're so close to God and God arranged all of this so that we would look for Him. My friend I was telling you about that talked about when he prayed to himself. He's continued to evolve over time, and I just couldn't stop thinking about what Paul says here in Acts chapter 17, that God is so close to people. And He wants people to look for Him and reach out and try to find Him. And when you do that, you will find Him. And that's what God is doing. In all of His providence and wisdom, that's what He's doing. He's creating situations to make people want to look for Him. I think that's what Paul's saying here in Acts 17. Creating opportunity and reasons for people to reach out and look for God. And it works just exactly as how God wants it to. And it's our personal responsibility to respond to those opportunities. All right, so that's what God does with the nations. Oh, go ahead, Andy and then Zach.
Zach first.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
That's a really good point. That's good. Andy? Yeah.
But also this passage makes me think about here in Acts 17, we've been blessed, we talk about how blessed we are to grow up in this country and this nation and have the freedoms we've got and such. But, I mean, the world all around us has lots of people that are suffering in third world countries and suffering under despotic rulers and things of that nature. And there's still people out there that are looking to God. And because of their environment, what they've grown up in, and the history of what their families have grown up in, we're all in different places at different times in looking for God and how God needs to make himself known to us, to find him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point. Sort of related to that is, like we've said a few times, it's hard to predict why God creates certain situations and other times doesn't create certain situations and why he put us in this place at this time. And I agree, we're incredibly fortunate. And we have to be careful not to take too much credit for the place we're in right now. You know, that God has created this environment. And it's our individual responsibility to take advantage of the opportunities that we're given. And that's true for every peoples of every nation of all time. Whatever environment we're in, that's the environment that God gave us. Okay, so we've been talking now about how God uses nations. Now I want to discuss another part of this, which is how God deals with nations that are wicked. How God has dealt with nations that didn't do what they were supposed to do. So even though God exercises complete authority over the nations and over kings, he obviously allows free will to exist. And so many, many times there's things that go on that shouldn't be going on. Still fits into God's will, but doesn't change the evil things happen. And so the Old Testament in a lot of places gives us a picture of how God deals with these kinds of situations. And we're going to look at a few examples. It's going to answer some questions for us, and it's also going to create other questions. So how does God deal with nations that are wicked? Sometimes he deals with them, and in a few cases, he's told us what he does. So go over to Isaiah. I don't know if you necessarily have to go over to Isaiah, because we're not going to read too much, but in Isaiah, I was listening to this in the car the other day, and I just never really noticed this before. I don't know if it's because I'd never read this section of Isaiah all at once. But starting in Isaiah, about chapter 13, it's the beginning of several providential judgments against nations. So, again, we're not going to read very much, but if you look at Isaiah chapter 13, Isaiah chapter 13 is God's providential judgment against the nation of Babylon. Chapter 14 also deals with that. Flip over to chapter 15. This is God's providential judgment against Moab. And God outlines how he's going to deal with the people of Moab. 16 also deals with Moab. Flip over to chapter 17. Chapter 17 deals with God's judgment against Damascus, the chief city of Syria. So that's chapter 17. You go to chapter 18. Talks about Ethiopia. Go to chapter 19. Talks about God's judgment against Egypt. Go to chapter 21. Some of these phrases I was not familiar with, and I had to stop and look this up. Unfortunately, nobody else knew what it was talking about either, which made me feel a little better. Chapter 21, the burden against the wilderness of the sea. I was not sure what this was referring to, and most commentators weren't sure either. But there's also references in chapter 21 to God's judgments against Duma, against Arabia, against Tema. And go over a couple more chapters, Isaiah chapter 23. And these are God's judgments against Tyre and Sidon. So, just know to start with that there are lots of examples of God proactively punishing these nations who weren't even, these weren't even nations that he claimed. He didn't claim these nations, and yet they were punished. What are some of the things that these nations have in common? This is not supposed to be a complex question. So even the simple things, what are some of the things that these nations have in common with each other? Yeah, so they all worship false gods. All of them do. A lot of them should have known better because some of these nations came from the same lineage as Abraham, Moab, Ammon, Edom. All of those were people that should have known better, and yet they didn't. What else? What are other things that these nations all have in common? Go ahead, Gerald. But, as evident by this, God doesn't just let it go on forever with no boundaries. Yeah. Yeah, those are the kinds of evils. So I actually want to get to the explanation behind some of these judgments. It's interesting, when you go through these chapters where it talks about God's judgments against these nations, it doesn't say much about why. Not here. But when you go to other prophets in the Old Testament, we do get a little picture about what was going on in some of these nations. And there is a common thread that I had not noticed. Everything that Gerald just said is true, but there is another common thread that may be the one that is woven through all of the problems. So let's go over to Isaiah 13. This is the one place in Isaiah where I could find an explanation for why God was judging a nation. Just a short passage here, but chapter 13 is God's judgments against Babylon. And read verse 11. This is where we get at least one of the reasons why God chose to execute judgment against this nation. Isaiah 13, verse 11. Anybody can read that. Thank you. So he says, I'll punish the world for its evil. I think this is a general statement, but it's in the context of why God was judging Babylon. And so what's the issue here? At least what's named here? What's the problem? Arrogance. Everybody see that? So there's evil, but he says, I will halt the arrogance of the proud. God has a real problem with nations that become... But as we keep reading the explanations for God's judgment, that keeps coming up. Let's go over to Jeremiah. Maybe this is old news to everybody else, but when I was studying this and I see these themes pop up, I think, well, I got to tell people about this. I had no idea that this was a thread that was woven into all these issues. Jeremiah 48 is where we're headed. Jeremiah 48, we'll read verses 25 through 31. So this is about Moab. So Isaiah 15 talks about God's judgment against Moab. Doesn't really give us a lot of reasons why. But here we go over to Jeremiah 48, and we're going to read 25 through 31. Here we do get a picture of why Moab had got to a point that God would bring judgment against it. So somebody read that for us, please. Jeremiah 48, 25 through 31.
Was not Israel a derision to you? Was he found among thieves? that whenever you spoke of them, you wag your head. Leave the cities and dwell on the rock, O inhabitants of Moab. Be like the dove that nests on the side of the mouth of a gorge. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his loftiness, his pride, and his arrogance, and the haughtiness of his heart. I know his insolence, declares the Lord. His boasts are false, his deeds are false. Therefore I wail for Moab, I cry out for all Moab, for the men of Kirjath-Haresheth I mourn.
Thank you. So I'm sure we all saw that there. Several references to the pride of Moab. Just to mention a few of them specifically, verse 26, make him drunk because he exalted himself against the Lord. Verse 29, we have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud of his loftiness and arrogance and pride and of the haughtiness of his heart. And yet in this, is God still merciful? Is God still sorry for what has to happen? He is. So, Moab. Of all of the issues that Moab had, this passage anyway talks about the pride and the arrogance of these people and the way they exalted themselves against the Lord. We're basically going to read the exact same thing concerning Egypt. Flip over to Ezekiel chapter 29. This is a really interesting passage. This is another one that I had not noticed before. But I think it says a lot. God obviously has a line somewhere. There's a point where we can push God to the extent that he will bring judgment against a nation. And here we see exactly where that line is. Ezekiel chapter 29, verses 2 and 3. I'll read this one. Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him, and against all Egypt. Speak and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt, O great monster who lies in the midst of the river, who has said, my river is my own, I have made it for myself. See what Pharaoh's attitude was. He claimed credit for himself, what only belonged to God. I don't know that we can always say with certainty where God is going to draw the line and at what point he actually will begin to judge a nation. So a few questions here. Do you think God is willing to do this kind of thing today? He obviously did it quite a lot at the time of the Old Testament. I mean, we just read about seven different nations, and there are several more that I'm not going to mention right now, who received judgment from God because of pride, because of evil, because of the heinous things that were going on there. So what do you think? Does all of that give us reason to believe that maybe the same thing kind of goes on today? I don't know if there's a right or wrong answer, but what do you think? Laura and then John. It may be. I don't know. I haven't studied that to see, but that's an interesting thought. What were you going to say, John?
I just go back to that God sets the boundaries and the rules that we have to assume that he's in control of these things. You know, the reason for everything he does is not so much.
But you say then that God was the one that put it there in the first place, and he's also responsible for it down. Is that kind of what you're saying? Yeah. I lean that way. I mean, that's where I'm at right now in this study. There was a lot of thoughts here that I'd never really considered before, but having been through this study, that's kind of where I'm at as well. What do you think, Gerald?
Yeah.
And here's a thought. Forget it, because I will forget it. We do have to be careful, I think you'll agree, about making assumptions about why certain things are happening. Because sometimes it might be because a nation is evil, or it might be because it's just time for that nation to be moved out of the way for whatever purpose God has in mind. And we should also be careful with all this, because we could assume that, well, because we're prospering, we must be on the right page with God. And that may not be true. All of this fits into God's plan, but whether we exist or not, thrive or not, does not necessarily mean we have an endorsement from God. I saw another hand. Go ahead. Sure, yeah, definitely. Well, and even in the book of Revelation, a lot of those prophecies are occurring over the span of thousands of years, many of which I think have already been fulfilled. And so the point would still be true that just because a nation dissolves, kind of what you're saying is, doesn't mean that, you know, the end of time is coming or anything like that, but it probably means that God in his providence has decided that this is the right time and the right place for this to happen. Did you have something too? Go ahead. That's a very interesting point. Yeah, as soon as you started talking about that, I immediately thought of Herod. A lot of evil went on, but God didn't cut him down until he allowed the people to praise him as if he was God. That's a good point. Randy, did you have something? Well, they got warned. They had every opportunity to leave. Thank you. to your point, maybe this is kind of where you're going with all this, there's still accountability on the individual level. Sure. Yep. Yep. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And if it does fall, we can still completely trust that this is all part of the plan. Even if we don't get it, if we all suffer in the process, it still fits into the plan. Yeah, there'll always be some kind of authority in place. Yeah. Melting fervent heat. Go ahead. Uh-huh. Yeah, that's the big lesson to remember, I think. Another question I wanted to ask about these judgments against the nations, not a super important question, but just a thought to consider. There's a lot of nations that are mentioned here, but there's a lot of nations that are not mentioned. One of the things, I never got to this earlier when I asked the question about what these nations have in common. One of the things they have in common is they're all right next to Israel, every single one of them is very, very close to Israel. Many of them border Israel pretty much directly. Moab, Ammon, Edom, Syria, Tyre, Sidon. I'm not going to read, but there's several in Amos as well. A few nations in Amos. The Philistines receive a judgment from God right next to Israel. So one of the reasons that these nations are mentioned, whose book did this go in? This went in God's book. For God's people, right? I don't know for sure, but I think that some of these nations anyway were made aware of God's coming judgments before they actually came. And we know that's true in some cases, like with the prophet Jonah. We've got the story of Jonah, but we also know that Jonah actually delivered that message to the people there. I would assume that that went on some level with these other nations as well. God gave them forewarning, you're receiving this judgment, and here's why. But it went in this book. For us. So I think part of the reason that these nations are mentioned, God's people, Israel's nations fall. They got to see that. If God had written about his judgments against some Chinese dynasty, how relevant would that have been to God's people? They didn't see it. They didn't know anything about these nations, other nations, but I think the reason these are mentioned is for the benefit of us and the benefit of them as well. They got to see God's judgment executed on those nations. And they're supposed to learn something from it, just like we're supposed to learn something from it. So, nations, God's will. And on some level, there was an element of pride, and it seems like with some of these nations, that was the real issue that was causing all of the other issues, that they were taking credit that rightly belonged to God. When we go all the way back to the beginning of time and maybe the first organization of people to resist God's will and receive some kind of judgment from God's will, I'm thinking about the people at the Tower of Babel, what was their motivation? Why was it they wanted to build that tower? To make a name for themselves. It was pride. Do you see how it keeps coming back up? That the first organization of people that ever had a problem that needed to receive judgment from God, the issue was pride. It was pride then. It continued to be pride. And I just have to think that today, that is going to be the fundamental cause, maybe of a lot of the downfall of some nations. Let's go over and turn to Genesis chapter 11. That's where the Tower of Babel is discussed. So you remember Acts chapter 17 talks about how organizations of people, their times and their boundaries are all orchestrated by God with the intent of causing people to look for God and to find God. I feel like this story here in Genesis chapter 11 is the perfect example of why God does what he does sometimes. We're not going to read this whole passage, but I wanted you to have it open as a reference. So these people are proud. They want to make a name for themselves. And what's part of their concern? What they are concerned is going to happen if they don't establish themselves. They're afraid they'll be scattered. Do you see how that's already in conflict with what God wants? We don't want to be separated. We want all. God looks at this situation, says, if they do this, nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. And so verse 8, the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. God created these different languages for the purpose of separating people. This is sort of an abstract thought, but what do you think the world would be like if there were no national boundaries, if we were all one language, if we were all one unified people? What would that kind of world be like? Do you get the feeling here that that would not be a good world? I get the feeling here that that would not be a good world, because that's the world that these people were trying to create. Completely globalized world. One nation, one language, one central point of structure there. And God says this is not good. It's not good. And so God purposefully separates the people. And that adds some context to what God says in Acts chapter 17, that it's actually in the best interests of human people that God purposefully organized us into nations and created boundaries. And according to God's providence, he changes those boundaries, he changes those nations. So just an interesting thought to add to all of this. These people here in Genesis chapter 11, they were defying God's will, and they should have known that. They were trying to make a name for themselves, defying God's will. They could have known that. Can you think of other times where people defied God's will? And let me tell you where I want to go with this. God allows evil nations to exist, and he probably allows them to exist longer than we would allow them to exist if we had the power to change that. God allows evil governments to go on a lot longer than we might allow them to go on. But he does allow it. To varying extents, God does allow nations and people to resist his will. In the case of the Tower of Babel, it didn't last very long at all. God stomped that out pretty quickly. But there's been other times where God allows evil organizations to exist for a very long time. So can you think of any situations in the Bible where that happens? Where we've got an evil organization, wicked nation maybe, and God allows it. What kind of situations are you thinking of? That's exactly where I wanted to go. If we were in charge of things, we probably wouldn't allow that kind of thing to happen. We wouldn't allow an organization to form that systematically oppressed God's people, and did so for hundreds and hundreds of years. And this is interesting. The first reference, or one of the first references to that organization, which would eventually be established under the leadership of one person, or one office, I should say, one of the first places it comes up is in 2 Thessalonians. I'll read this since I know you're familiar with it. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There's really only one explanation for what that must be referring to, and I agree that it must be the apostate system. And it is defined by pride, and yet how long has that system existed? A really long time. In minds, it is so easy to wonder, how is that part of the plan? How is that possibly part of the plan, that this can exist, and it's somehow still in God's best interest? So, knowing that kind of thing, what does all this tell us about God's providence and his influence over the nations? What would you say are the big takeaways from what we've studied? Or maybe any takeaway. Make me feel good as a teacher. There's no wrong answers here. What do you think are the big takeaways? Understanding the things that we've seen when it comes to God's providence over the nations. What is it that God wants us to see? Andy? Yeah.
God can save people in any circumstance.
Yep. I agree with that. Randy?
I was wondering the earlier comment, is their nation that 100% evil? In other words, every person within the boundaries of that nation is evil. Is that possible? I just wondered if religion maybe holds only 1% of the people that might be faithful. Even in the time of Jesus, the Jewish system was corrupt, and yet, right, there was faithful. There was some that Jesus called right.
Yeah. Chris.
The pride of the various organizations, people, pride and self-importance are one of them. They just think that God should be punished.
Yep. So that was on my list of key takeaways here. God has a special aversion to pride. He hates it, and he will only tolerate it so long. But can we predict when God will stop tolerating pride in a nation? That's the other thing to me that is a big takeaway from the study, at least, you know, as I see it, that God's providence, just like Barnes says, is infinite wisdom. His providence is unknowable. And we are wasting our time if we are constantly speculating on why God is allowing this certain thing, not allowing this certain thing, why certain leaders are raising up or falling down. I mean, those are interesting conversations, but to try to predict how and when God uses these nations and governments and leaders in nations and governments, it's impossible to do. And it's in our best interest to just do what in those situations? Just obey God every time in every situation, and just believe that he's got things under control. I think for me, that's the thing that I routinely have to remind myself of. You read the news, you see these terrible things happening in Syria and other nations, just unbelievably awful things. And, you know, when there's an opportunity for me to make a contribution on some level, whatever that might be, maybe I should do that. But the thing to keep in mind in that is when we see chaos, God sees a plan that is unfolding exactly the way that he designed it. And we don't have to get it to believe in that. And that is true on the national level, true on the individual level. Go ahead, Gerald. Yeah. and they brought the Word of God with them. Yeah.
So the Word of God was spread because of the evil intention of the
Lord. Yep. They just played right into God's hand, just like Pharaoh did, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. Yep. Good point. So, oh, did you have a comment, Randy? Yeah.
Because now the battle is nobody wants to do that, so it's going to be the same thing for I think it's the same thing for a congregation, but I think it's the same thing for a lot. When did you do the prayer over the
process? Yeah, I agree with that. Go ahead.
Just two things. Going back to power, show how quickly things change. Most people need to memorize what's found. Part of that was just second generation play.
Mm-hmm.
So how quickly we can forget.
Yeah. Yeah.
I always remember as a church of kingdom, there were Baptists, there were Methodists, there were
all
kinds of people that came over. Now, morality may be changing, but just got to remember.
Yeah, that's a good perspective. And I've always thought, you know, is something I wanted to say, and I almost forgot to say it, but kind of related to these points here. You know, we rightly get frustrated with our government sometimes when we see endorsements of things that are immoral, completely against God, and we get concerned because we see the things that happen to the nations in the Old Testament. My thought I want to share is we don't need to be that concerned. We just don't need to be that concerned. You think the apostles? Do you think if they lived in this nation today, do you think they would be concerned about the same thing, kind of things that we get ate up with? Probably not. Probably not. And that's a hard thing to do because we get passionate about these things. And it's good to care. I'm not saying we shouldn't care, but our need to be prioritized. And so to me, this is one of the other big lessons, is that all of this is inside of a plan that is being executed exactly as God wants it to be. And just let God do what God's going to do. Go ahead, Chris.
Think back to one of your earlier statements whenever you're talking about the Catholic Church. I think everything involving with the Catholic Church, I think, can connect back to the various parts of your lesson. If you're looking at every nation, he has a plan for every nation, the early tribes involved. And so then he has a plan for a tribe, and then obviously very few other organizations have had quite the pride and self-importance that they've had, so maybe that's also why they're also one of the biggest parts and biggest adversaries in Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of interconnects there.
Yeah, that is an interesting thought. All right, so just a few. Oh, go ahead, Gerald. Yeah. Okay. So what was that? Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. I can read that since I've got the mic. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, your God, you made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage, and did the people plot in vain things? The kings of earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that all signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's good. Very good. Kind of says a few of the things that we've been saying, that this was orchestrated by God, and that a prayer for boldness in these situations is appropriate. Is there anything else you wanted to say about that passage? Yeah, very good. So here's the thought I want to close on. We've been talking about God's interactions with people, mostly on the national level, on the level of governments and people in government. That really doesn't apply to all of us. Most of us are not too involved in government, and so in many cases, we're just watching these things happen. We're just watching a lot of these things happen. But on an individual level, what we've talked about we can do is just trust that all of this is going according to the plan, that none of this is surprising God, that all of it is working out exactly as God intends it to do, and he has complete authority and his providence is at work in all of these situations all the time. And so there is nothing to worry about. There's just not anything to worry about if we can have enough faith to get past that. But on the individual level, something to consider. God is at work with us as well. The way he works providentially among nations is not too far from the way he may work providentially in our individual lives. And many, many of the same rules apply. When we see some disaster occurring within a government, that's not that different than we see disasters in our own lives. And the same rule applies. This does not happen unless God allows it to happen. It doesn't happen unless it fits into God's plan. We look at things happening among nations and governments, and we think to ourselves, how could this be part of the plan? In our individual lives, it is even harder to maintain that attitude. Things happen in our lives, and we think to ourselves, how can this be part of the plan? How could this possibly be part of the plan? Well, let me give you a few examples. I think these are powerful stories to end on. When Joseph was taken by his brothers, thrown into a pit, and sold to the Ishmaelites, do you think Joseph was thinking in that moment, thank you, God, this is all part of the plan. I am sure this is all part of the plan. We'll just see where God takes me from here. Maybe he was, but I kind of doubt it. I have a feeling that he was thinking the same things that you and I would think in that situation. This is a mess. God, I need some help right now, please. Not in a few minutes, right now. But do you think that Joseph, in that moment, even if he did have complete faith in God, even if he did believe that it was all part of the plan, did Joseph know in that moment that that was simply the first piece in a chain of events that would eventually lead to him being head over all of Egypt and saving the nation of Egypt and his own family. Do you think that ever crossed his mind? Well, maybe this is the first step in me saving millions of people and preserving the posterity of my family. Yeah, of course. So you get the message here. We are wasting our time if we try to predict where God is headed with things. But people do it anyway. People do it anyway all the time. They see something happen in their life and they just know that God has taken them down this road. Or they think that God has just abandoned them completely. We sort of deal with those two extremes. We just got to keep walking the line and obey God's word, and everything will go exactly as God planned for it to go. Think about Esther. When Esther was taken from her family and forced to audition for a pagan king, do you think in that moment that she was thinking to herself, it's all part of the plan. I'm right here, right now, exactly where God needs me to be. I doubt it. I doubt that she thought that through that process that she would be put into a situation where she would need to save her own people and she was the person for the job. I doubt that she was thinking about those things. And we're going to be in those same kind of situations as nations and governments, but as individuals. And the lesson in all of it is just to trust God. Let him sort those things out. Let him figure it out. We just obey God. Let him use us however he needs to use us. That's the message, I think. Go ahead, Randy.
What did Joseph say about that?
Well, he explained to his brothers.
To his
Yeah, very good. And he does that quite a lot, doesn't he? And that's kind of the point that I wanted to bring our attention to. We can end up in disastrous situations, and yet it is exactly where God wants us to be. In fact, it's not possible for it to be any other way. If God didn't want us to be in that situation, we wouldn't be. It's impossible for it to be any other way. Now, maybe there's better situations, but that's the best situation. Calvin was saying during one of the breaks that sometimes we, even in this context, we struggle to see the forest for the trees. We get focused on this one thing at this one moment, and we can't see that this is really just part of a larger plan, and we can appreciate that. So that is my message. Anything else before we finish? I hope I gave you some interesting things to think about. I thought it was interesting. I don't have all the answers on this stuff, but it was good. Let's finish with a prayer. Chris, would you want to say that prayer for us?